Are we live? Yes. We are live. Yes, we are. Okay. Everybody out there is ready to learn. Learning Hashem's Torah so that we can be wiser, holier, and more effective in carrying out our life's missions. Parshat Ki Tavo. Today we're going to the climax, the closing verses, of a parsha that opens with God's commandment to the Jewish people. A commandment that would only begin upon arrival in the land of Israel. Bring your first fruit. It's called Bikurim. A farmer would go out and he would see the first blossoms. He would mark those. And when those fruits would reach maturation, he would come to Beis HaMikdash, he would put them in a basket, and he would proclaim his appreciation for God's beneficence and kindness. The parsha goes on to talk about various other tithes that have to be looked after. Moshe Rabbeinu explains to the Jewish people how the blessings and curses ceremony is to be set up on the day they arrive. And then Moshe Rabbeinu details blessings, good things that will come our way if only we will follow the commandments of the Torah and live our lives as Hashem wants us to. And then, he delivers a stinging rebuke, a string of curses like you never heard before. 98 verses, which left the Jewish people feeling quite green. And that brings us to the conclusion of Parshas Ki Tavo. Moshe Rabbeinu reassures the Jewish people as he begins his final address, the last sermon Moshe Rabbeinu would deliver in his terrestrial lifetime. He reassures the nation that despite the fact that they had just heard Moshe Rabbeinu proclaim 98 curses, and they well recalled the 48 curses that God had threatened them with earlier, that's how the book of Leviticus, Chumash Vayikra, concludes, they became very frightened. They were in doubt of whether they could actually measure up and live in accordance with the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so Moshe Rabbeinu summons all of the Jewish people and he reassures them that Hashem loves you. And where there's love, there's a way. And he begins to talk about the various things that Hashem has done for the Jewish people in his reassuring message. Which brings us to today's study. Let's open at Shvi'i, the seventh and final reading of Parshas Ki Tavo. It is also it's a single unit, the seventh reading. It contains the opening of the final address. Vayikra Moshe el kol Yisrael. So Moshe Rabbeinu summons or calls all of Israel. Vayomer aleihem, and he says to them, Atem ra'isem es kol asher osa Hashem le'enechem. You saw all of these things that God did before your very eyes. You saw the things that God did be'eretz Mitzrayim in the land of Egypt le'Pharaoh, to the Pharaoh. You saw ulechol avodav to all of his servants ulechol arzei to his entire land. Hamasos hagdolos asher ro'u einecha. The great tests, the tests of faith, which your eyes saw. Ha'oseis v'hamosim hagdolos mahem. Those great wonders and signs. You saw all of these things. You saw God's direct involvement and you saw wondrous events. So Moshe Rabbeinu called all the Jewish people. He called the Jewish people to reassure them, but it says Moshe Rabbeinu called, summoned, Eskol B'nei Yisrael. The Ibn Ezra says, this isn't just something Moshe said, and it's more than simply reassurance. That is to say, if people would have listened to Moshe's previous sermon and been feeling a little sick, Moshe could simply have ended, all right, everybody, it's going to be fine. Yes, God is serious about what he said, but he loves you. And where there is love, we'll figure this out. You just need to do what Hashem expects of you. He didn't have to call the people who didn't hear the sermon. But the emphasis here is on Moshe Rabbeinu summoning and calling the entire nation. Why does he do that? The Ibn Ezra says, Lichris Habris. That's because the final sermon is not simply going to be a speech. It's not just going to be a moving address. It's going to be a covenant of sorts. Moshe Rabbeinu, in the course of this delivery, is going to be entering the nation into a lasting covenant with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why what follows Parshat Ki Tavo is the words Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem. You are now all standing. All of you are standing. And Moshe Rabbeinu goes on to say, Le'avrecho Bebris, to enter you into this covenant. Where did he gather them? And the answer is, at the end of Parshat Ki Tavo. So he gathers them putatively for a sermon, for an address, but really and truly, it's much more. This final address is going to be the ushering in of a new age for the Jewish people, and a time of maturity, a period of full responsibility as they enter into this covenant with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Or HaChaim says, wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu speaking to everybody up until now? Wasn't Chumash Devarim, the entire book of Deuteronomy, delivered to the entire nation? Didn't we read right in the beginning that Moshe Rabbeinu said, you're all standing before me. Eila Advarim, these are the words, the things, Asher Dibur Moshe, that Moshe spoke of, El Kol B'nei Yisrael, to all of the Jewish people. So if he spoke to all of the Jewish people, he must have continued speaking to all the Jewish people. And as Rashi comments in the outset of this book, the reason that he spoke to all the Jewish people was because these words included rebuke. And Moshe knew well that if everybody wouldn't be there, somebody would say, you took that from him? Huh? You let him criticize us like that? Why didn't you tell him back? Why didn't you answer? So Moshe says, you're all here now. You have something to say? You have an excuse? Let's hear it. And of course, there was no excuses. But the notion of all the Jewish people being present, it would seem, is not unique to the end of Parshat Ki Tavo or the initiation of the third sermon or address. And as such, the Or HaChaim says, Hagam Sha'ad Ata, although up until this point, Hoya Medaber El Kol Yisrael, Moses was in fact addressing the entire Israelite nation. Hoysif Lekabetz Hanoshim Vahataf Vahagedim. Moshe Rabbeinu now did not only speak to heads of households, did not only speak to people of responsibility, the one who would, if you will, sign for the family or answer for a clan. Moshe Rabbeinu brought together all of the people who might not have been present. Oftentimes the women didn't come. This time the women were all there. The children? The children. No, Moshe says. I know children will fidget. Of course they're not ready to listen to a sermon. They have to be here anyway. Moshe, what? Why the children have to be here? Ah, I'm so glad you asked. Le'ovrecho bebris. Because now we're going into a covenant. And nobody can be exempt. Gerim, people who perhaps weren't around to have done the things inappropriate prior, they also had to be there. Everybody was there, says the Or HaChaim Ke'omer B'samuch, as it says immediately afterwards, Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem, all of you are here. And we hear about 10 different classes of citizenry that comprised the nation of Israel. Everybody was present. So, really, if you understand the words of the Ibn Ezra and the Or HaChaim, this is the beginning of something. Moshe Rabbeinu starts off his address. He says, you saw all these things. All these things were seen by you. The great tests of faith, the miracles, the wonders. And then verse 3 starts off with, V'loy nasan Hashem lechem lev ladas. And Hashem did not give you a heart to know. He didn't give you a na'im liris. He didn't give you eyes to see, v'aznayim l'shmaya, and ears to hear, ad hayom hazeh, until this very day. So what's Moshe talking about? A heart to know what? Eyes to see what? Ears to hear what? What is Moshe talking about? About this process that continues until this very day. Well, let's take a look in the Sefarno. Rabbeinu Avadya Sefarno says very clearly, Af al pi shehu yisale hishtadel, God did try, b'teiraisav u'maifsav, with his teachings, giving us his doctrines, and showing us his miracles. L'aseis lachem lev l'das. Hashem did try to get you to have a knowing heart. He did try to stimulate your emotional quotients. He wanted you to know and understand exactly what's going on. Ka'amar, as it is written, in the beginning of the story of the Exodus, even before we left. In the 10th chapter of Exodus, where we hear about Bo El Paro, God speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu, go to the Pharaoh now, and you tell him off. You tell him we're about to leave Mitzrayim. We're not sticking around here anymore. And if you stand in our way, you should know what's coming. And Hashem tells Moshe, I'm going to harden his heart. Hey, he's not going to listen. But there's a reason. We're not just going through the motions or blinking in the dark. This is about a leman tesaper, so that the Jewish people will be able to have something to talk about. This will be the figures of speech with which they will convey the tenets of our faith. This is what it's going to be about. They're going to talk about these miracles. And what will be the result of talking about those miracles? V'yidatem! And they will know, ki ani havaya, that I am God. So from the very beginning, we were designed, or circumstances were designed, so that we might have the heart to know and convey it to our next generation. Ah, says the Sefarno, Lehusig Zeha Mechuvan. Unfortunately, it was not successful. An unsuccessful experiment, as they say in the university. It didn't work. It sounded good. It looked good. It seemed reasonable. It just didn't work. And why didn't it work? Miroiv Merichem. Because of your extraordinary volume of rebelliousness. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, God did all these things for you. He showed you all these things, and you still don't get it. Well, from the Sefarno's perspective, this is part of the rebuke. Moshe Rabbeinu is actually giving the Jewish people some very strong words here. He says, you still don't get it? You still don't understand what this is about? We've been doing this for about 40 years now. The Chizkuni adds some very interesting words. He says, you should know that ad hayom hazeh, until this day, means v'yom zeh b'chalal, this day too. In other words, you didn't get it, and you still don't get it. And I'm not okay with that, Moshe says. We have to change that. It's going to change. Right now it hasn't yet, but it's got to change. And that's where the Brit with the covenant and the third sermon comes into play. So if we understand this right, we have a situation here where the Jewish people have not learned their lessons well. You know, in case you're not sure that I'm right, how's about this? Rabbi Sadia Gaon, one of the greatest, if not the single greatest Torah teacher in the immediate post-Talmudic era, who retranslated the Torah into Arabic, because that was the language that most of the Jewish people in his region spoke at the time. And Unculus Hager, Achilles, the Roman convert, the extraordinary commentary, wrote extraordinary commentary in the Torah. Every Pentateuch is printed with Targum, with the rendition of Unculus, which is not simply translation, but commentary and translation. Rashi's big brother in the schoolyard, to protect you from the bully is Unkelus. He always looks to Unkelus for help. But Reb Sadia decided that he would retranslate the areas of the Torah which were not fully clear, and he did so into Arabic. And it was rendered into Hebrew by a great 20th century scholar. His name was Rav Kopach. And this is what I'm reading from now, the translation of Reb Sadia's translation, which is not just translation, but commentary. He says, Lev Ladas, a heart to know. What do you want to know? Or to know what? So you could translate it very easily. Lev Ladas, a heart to know. What does that mean? Firstly, don't you know with your brains? It's the seat of the intelligence, not the heart. The heart is the emotions. I can say lev lahargish, a heart to feel, but a brain to know. Why does it say lev ladas? So Reb Sadia Gaon says, ladas es hamusar haskel, to learn the lessons. To know something in academic fashion is not to learn its lesson. Because you have, the ivory syndrome tower, the ivory tower syndrome, or cognitive dissonance. You can be aware of something, but it doesn't touch you. It's meaningless to you. It's a fascinating, interesting, even invigorating idea, but not relevant to my life. But when I learn a Torah concept, and I can download its message into real time, into the way I live my life, now I really know. Now I really understand. So Reb Sadia says to learn the Musar Haskel of them. And Rav Kopach in his notes writes, what does this mean? In other words, that Hashem brought all kinds of misfortune and calamities upon the Egyptians. Why? Because they behaved badly. So you need to learn the same for yourself. But you didn't. Because despite the fact that God did so many wonderful things for you, what did we, the Jewish people, do? We rebelled. So clearly we did not learn the lessons of what we saw. And Moshe Rabbeinu is unhappy with that. He says, you need from today onwards, you still don't get it, but you need to start to take this personally. You need to start to take these ideas and ideals, the things you saw and observed, to heart. When you take it to heart, then you know this in a personal fashion. When you know it in personal fashion, then it's seared onto your consciousness. It's not just something learned in a book. I don't know a lot about movies. Don't hold it against me. But there's a movie that somebody explained to me. It was a Bollywood. It was a movie that came out of India. I don't know if it was 10 years ago or maybe more. Some of you out there, I'm sure, must have seen the movie called Slumdog Millionaire. It was very, very popular at the time. In fact, I distinctly remember having a conversation with somebody. There was a movie called Defiance, which was a Holocaust-era movie about the Bilski brothers. And we just engineered it a drop to make sure that everything was clean, and we showed the movie here at our shul because we had members of our shul whose family were in the forest with Tuvia Bilski. So it was like a fascinating thing. We showed this movie, which is a fairly accurate depiction of this, unbelievable defiance against the Nazis, Yimach Shemam. And then you had somebody get up and say, I was there. And he told his story. Anyway, I don't watch a lot of movies, so I saw this movie, and I was talking to somebody, and I said to him, did you see that movie? Like Mittemol, I'm a big Telegger, I also have something to talk about. I can now converse in his terms. He says, I don't like that. It's all predictable. I said, all right. I guess, I don't know much about movies. It worked for me. He said, I loved Slumdog Millionaire. I said, Slumdog Millionaire. Tell me, what's that about? And he shared the donné, if you will, or the narrative with me and my understanding. And you can correct me. You're welcome to comment, of course. My understanding was that there was a young man who was looking for a young lady. Okay, fine, it's a movie. And the way he was planning to do so was get famous. And how is he going to get famous? By going onto one of these shows, these where you have to answer questions and have knowledge. And he had the good fortune of every question asked, he happened to have experienced. And it's not adding up, because statistically nobody can know all those things. a professor in university wouldn't know all those things or remember all those details. And he remembered all of them, and I think they torture him and try to figure out how is it possible to know all these things. But, and I don't understand how that's entertaining, but apparently that's what the movie's about, showing you how he had all these experiences, a whole wide range of experiences. He knows all these little things. He didn't learn them in a book. Experience them. When you experience something, it becomes a part of your very psyche. It becomes seared onto your mind, your heart, and soul. That sounds like Lev Ladas, I think. I think that's what Ibsadia is talking about when he says, Ladas Asamus Raskol, to know it. You didn't learn those lessons, they said. You see, you watched it happen, but you missed the point. You may have known the information, and of course that's where the ridiculous example of this film is, you know, fades away. The point, of course, is not just to know the knowledge, to live with the knowledge. You saw something, you learned something. What does it mean to you? How do you behave differently? How will you behave differently as a result of the time we spend together today studying Hashem's Torah? That is the question. And that seems to be the point that's being made here when we say, Ad Hayom Hazeh, Moshe says, you still don't get it. You still haven't taken these lessons to heart. You need to do that. Because we're going to enter into a covenant, you need to be not only learning, but living with these ideals. Sound fair? Let's take a look in Rashi. Rashi is, after all, the basic understanding of any verse, any idea in Torah. Rashi says that the third verse of the 23rd chapter, which is the first verse in this chapter that he comments on, he says, Lahakir es chaste HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That Lev Ladas means you haven't come to recognize the kindnesses of God. Then Rashi adds two interesting words. Vilidovek boy, and to cleave unto him. In other words, Rashi says that you haven't come to appreciate Hashem's kindness. But we didn't speak about any kindness. We spoke about punishment. We spoke about consequences. We spoke about tests of faith. We spoke about miracles and wonders. If we're talking about miracles, Rashi should have said, Lahakir es oisois umayvsim. You didn't come to recognize the wonders and the miracles. Instead, Rashi talks about kindness. What's Rashi talking about? Ah, I'm so happy you asked. Clearly, Rashi seems to be talking about the verses that follow, because the kindnesses of Hashem are only discussed from verse 4 onward. As verse 4 says, Va'oilech eschem arbayim shana, I led you through this desert for 40 years by midbar. Levalu salmei seichem. Amazingly, your clothes did not wear out or fall apart. 40 years. How long can you wear a shirt for? And you have a closet full of shirts. Every day? How long can a shirt last? Okay, they wear a toga, a robe. Whatever. How long can it last? At some point it becomes frayed and it literally falls apart. And yet, we have no indication that Bloomingdale's was doing any kind of special delivery in the desert, or that the Jewish people were shopping for clothes online. We have no record of that. We have records of food arriving daily, special delivery, lechem min hashamayim, food from heaven. We didn't hear about clothes from heaven. Let's forget about clothes for a moment. How about the shoes they wore? They've been walking for 40 years. How long do your shoes last for? Na'alcha le'volso me'areglecha. And your shoes did not wear out from being used by your feet. So if they sat for 40 years, you didn't wear your shoes. They wore their shoes, their sandals. They were walking. Well, if you walk in a desert, your sandals, your shoes are going to get worn out. It's just a matter of time.
How'd you stay alive? Verse 5. Lechem le'echaltem. You didn't have any bread to eat. Yayim v'sheichar lo yishisisem. There was no wine or other beverages. How'd you stay alive? God kept you alive. How do you do that? Food came from heaven. Hydration came from earth, all miraculously. And wondrously, the clothes didn't fall apart. The shoes didn't wear out. Nowhere in the Torah does it say, when they came to Israel, they said, finally, can we get ourselves a new pair of shoes? I'm sure at some point, shoemakers began to make shoes, and tailors and seamstresses began to sew clothing. But it didn't seem to be any urgent need when millions and millions of people have to be outfitted, and yet, somehow, they're all looking good. So this is Laman Teidu, so that you will know. In verse 3, we had the word, V'linos, and Hashem Lechem Leiv, L'da'as, a heart to know. And here in the end of verse 5, it says, L'ma'an teidu, so that you will know, ki ani Hashem Elokeichem, that I am the Lord your God. Now, verse 4 and 5 are talking about kindnesses. Those are not explosive miracles. That was not like the splitting of the sea or fire and ice railing down from heaven. This is just a kindness. Hashem took care of you. They didn't see a miracle happen. There was nothing miraculous per se about their clothing other than the fact that here we are 4 decades later and they're still wearing the clothes and the clothes aren't falling apart. And the shoes somehow haven't become worn out. So Moshe Rabbeinu is emphasizing the idea of the kindness that Hashem has done for you. Very different than what the Sefarno said. In fact, it's also very different than what the Chizkuni said about Hayom Hazeh. Because if you take a look a little further in Rashi, Rashi says, what's Ad Hayom Hazeh? What's until this day? Ad Hayom Hazeh, Rashi says. Ad Hayom Hazeh means that from this day onward, things are changing. In other words, Ad Hayom Hazeh does not include today. Today, things are different. How did Moshe know things are different? How did he know that they finally got it? Shomaiti, Rashi, very unusually, begins this comment with, I heard. Doesn't say who he heard it from. Doesn't say I read it. I heard Shomaiti. She'os ha'yayim, that on that day, she'nos an Moshe, Sefer Torah Livnei Levi, Moshe Rabbeinu Moses gave the first Torah scroll that he completed to the children of Levi. As it is written a little bit later on in chapter 31, verse 9, and the verbiage in the Torah is Vayitno el hakoyanim bnei Levi. He gave the Torah scroll that he just finished to the Kohanim from the tribe of Levi. And as soon as that happened, suddenly there was a murmur that went through the camp. And the murmur became a cacophony of voices which reached a crescendo of kvetching and complaining Jews. Sound familiar? It sounds familiar, but it isn't. Because this time, Bo Kol Yisrael, the entirety of the nation of Israel came, Lifnei Moshe, before Moses. The Amru Loi, and they said to him, Moshe Rabbeinu, Rebbe, our dear master, our teacher Moses, what's going on over here? You gave the Torah to the Levites? You gave it to the clerisy of the Jewish people? Af anu amadnu b'Sinai? We stood at Sinai. V'kibalnu es haTorah? We too accepted the Torah. V'nitno lanu, and it was given to us. That wasn't just, we accept it. God gave it. U'mo'at amashlit es b'nei shivtcha le'el. Why are you putting your tribesmen? Why are you putting your extended family as the custodians over the Torah, as if it's theirs, as if they have control of the Torah? as if it's their possession. And then you know what's going to happen, they said? Ve'yemru lanu. They'll say to us, yoymachar, someday in the future, le'lechem nitna. It's not your Torah. It's our Torah. God gave it to us. We were the loyal Jewish people. We were the people of Moshe. When you rebelled and built a golden calf, we continued to worship Hashem. When you turned your backs on God and refused to enter the land of Israel, we were loyal. When some of you tried in a mutinous fashion to retrace your steps and return to Egypt, we set out to bring you home and paid a terrible price for it. It's our Torah. We'll share it with you. Maybe. But it's our Torah. And the people said, they'll say it's not our Torah. They'll say we're not really Hashem's children. They'll say that the legacy of spirituality and light is not ours. It's theirs. Moshe Rabbeinu is listening. He's listening to kvetching and complaining. And it's so familiar, but it's at the same time so unfamiliar. Up until now, the kvetching and complaining was, where's the beef? What are we going to drink? Where are you taking us now? We want to go back home. We remember how fantastic things were in Egypt. Always about material things. And here, for the first time, the people are kvetching and they're complaining. What are they saying? They said, Moshe, we want more. We live in Canada, and in Canada, people love hockey. So if you're watching from maybe the States or somewhere else in the world, let me tell you a little secret. The way a hockey game works is that the time, the clock ends, like basketball. And when the clock ends, the game's over. Ah, but sometimes a game can go into overtime. And the stands are packed. The stadium's full, not in COVID days, but once upon a time. And people paid a lot of money to be there. A lot of money, because this is their thing. And they're watching the game, and they're fighting, and it's amazing. And the bell rings, and they hear it's going to go into overtime. And the people say, what? You mean we have to stay here another 15 minutes? Oh, this is terrible. We want our money back, said no hockey fan ever. What do they say? They say, this is amazing. Suppose you like baseball, and baseball has 9 innings, and then it's not able to stop at 9 innings. It goes into extra innings. And the people are fuming, and they said, extra innings on the 7th game of the World Series? Money back now. Said no one ever. But if the rabbi speaks for 5 minutes too long, oi, 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 this is what you call a venial sin. A terrible thing. I once was giving a sermon. It's on Yom Tov. I don't remember which Yom Tov it is. And I spoke, I don't know, called Yizkor for 1140 or 1145. And my sermon finished 1150. And this was before we were in the new sanctuary. It was side by side. And a woman walks over to me with murder in her eyes. And she says, why did you speak for 5-10 minutes longer? I left the office special to come to Yizkor. How dare you ruin my schedule? And I remember just being such shock. Like, okay, so let me get this straight. It's not my business how you got here on Yom Tov, but you're actually angry because I spoke for an extra 5 minutes. Wow. That's special. But then again, it really isn't. It really isn't. Nobody ever says, it was a great Shabbos. The rabbi spoke for 10 minutes longer. Or the Gemara class went a little bit over. Nobody ever says that. So that's because we're materialistically minded. Looking for fun and entertainment. Not for inspiration and uplifting, transformative Torah teachings. Moshe Rabbeinu had heard his complaints and the kvetching. They had not learned the lesson. They didn't get it for 40 long years. And suddenly, a light bulb seemed to have gone off. They got it. Moshe Rabbeinu had not expected them to ask for a Torah scroll. He was
probably afraid they would say, keep your Torah scroll. Please don't tell us what it says there. Ignorance is bliss. And they came and they kvetched. But it was a very different kind of complaining. They were demanding Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu said, this is a beautiful sound. Aha. Now I could see Hashem has not given you a heart to know. You didn't get it. You didn't have the eyes to see and ears to hear. You didn't get it till today. But now you get it. Now you realize. Now you understand. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hayoim Hazeh. It's about this. Hazeh Omer, says Rashi. Moshe said to them, Hayoim Hazeh Nihi Yeselam. Today you have finally become a nation. What does that mean? They were a nation all along. They were a nation. A nation of kvetchers and complainers, a nation that was materialistically oriented, a nation that was not the kind of nation that the Jewish people were supposed to be, because they didn't get it. But today you have become a nation of Am Yisrael. Today you got it. Hayoyim hazeh hivanti. Today, Moshe says, I have finally understood. Now I grasp. Sha'atem dveikim. That you are cleaving unto God. What are you looking for? What lights your candle? What stimulates you? What catches your attention? What piques your curiosity? What makes you turn around? Physical pleasure, fortune, fame, affluence, power, or spirituality? Don't answer the question. Most of the time, it's all of the above, but not the aforementioned. But on this day, when the Jewish people came to that awareness and realization, on this day, when the kvetching and complaining was, give us Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu said, now we have arrived. Now we have arrived. Now you can know. And then Moshe Rabbeinu goes on in the end to say to them, God has brought you into this land, meaning Eiver HaYarden. He's conquered mighty armies and kings. The tribes of Reuven, Gad, and half of Manasseh have already settled. And guys, from today onward, you need to really take this seriously. This is a covenant. This is serious business. From now on, we're playing for points. Now, you're fully responsible. It's like a national bar mitzvah of sorts. You've been inducted into the ranks. Ushmartem es divrei habris hazois. You better keep these words. You're going to be held culpable. You better do them. L'man taskilu es asher tasun, so that you will succeed in everything that you will do. And that's how the parsha concludes. So the obvious questions that we might ask on Rashi are, I suppose, two. Question number one, says the Rebbe, why did Rashi choose to reorient this as to being about God's kindnesses and not about the miracles? Clearly, Rashi has a different take on this, right? Rashi sees verse 3 as the preface for verse 4 and 5 rather than the chaser to verse 1 and 2. But Rashi does something even stranger. He adds the word lahakir chastoi, and then he adds the word ulidovik. Who's talking about cleaving to God? Cleaving to God isn't mentioned anywhere. Knowing is mentioned. Not attaching yourself. It's not till the last verse that Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ushmartem vasisim. But Rashi sees this attaching oneself, cleaving to God. And number two, and this is a very interesting question. We read earlier in the Chizkuni, Hayoim Hazeh means this very day. And this very day means, you know what? Until today, today included, you didn't get it. Because Hayoim Hazeh means what's called in Hebrew, Ad v'ad b'chlal, up until and including. Up until and including. So up until and including should have meant that this day, you didn't get it either. You didn't get it for the last 40 years, and you still don't get it. Rashi didn't say that. Rashi said, Hayoim Hazeh, you got it today.
And the Rebbe points out that there are numerous examples in the scripture in which Hayoim Hazeh, this very day, is understood specifically as including this day, not from this day onward. Here's a number of examples that the Rebbe gives us. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 33, it says, Vayikra Oisa Shiva, they named the well Shiva. This is talking about Isaac. Al Kain Kara Shem Ha'ir Be'er Sheva. That's why the name of the city was not changed, but redesignated as Be'er Sheva, which literally means as well of the oath, Ad Hayoim Hazeh. Until, this is the name that remains until this very day. And actually, there's a city in Israel called Be'er Sheva. And it's on the same geography, same coordinates. So Ad Hayoim Hazeh doesn't mean from today. Ad Hayoim Hazeh means until this very day. I mean, that's straightforward scripture. The interesting thing is that we seem to have a shift in grammar and grammatical understanding here. And the Rebbe says, what is the cause for that? After all, Chizkuni understands Ad Hayoim Hazeh here as being Ad Hayoim Hazeh, as it's understood in Genesis 26 and as it's understood in Genesis 22. Because in 22, chapter 22, again, verse 33, there we hear about Jacob having wrestled with his brother Esav, the wicked Esau. And in the morning, well, he works with an angel to be exact, but it's the alter ego of Esau. In the morning, Jacob is limping. And Jacob's children feel very guilty because they left their old granddad alone. And so, until this very day, Al Kein L'Yechum Ne'esos Gid Anosha, and so the Jewish people will not eat this animal meat. They don't eat that nerve because of the nerve that became displaced when Jacob wrestled with Esau's guardian angel. That's the nerve of the hip joint. Al Kaf HaYorech Ad Hayoim Hazeh. Not from that day, until this very day. And indeed, until this very day, kosher sirloin steak, per se, is a non-starter. So Ad Hayoim Hazeh means until today, not from today. And the last example, of course, is in the end of this very book. In the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we have this notion of Moses' grave site, unknown, remaining unknown, as we read in Parshat Vezot HaBracha, in the 34th chapter of the Torah. Verse 6, the Torah says, Vayamat Moshe, Moshe passed, and Moshe was buried, and it says, no one knows the exact place of his burial, Ad Hayom Hazeh, until this very day. So those are three examples where the words Ad Hayom Hazeh means until this day, including today, not from this day onward. Why did Rashi choose to reorient that? Especially as other commentaries clearly understood the concept of Ad Hayom Hazeh, as the Chizkuni says, Hayoim Va'ad Bachlau. You didn't get it till the last 40 years. You still don't get it. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu is going to give this final sermon, because you have to get it, because we're going into a covenant, because we're at 0 hour. You need to finally get it. Rashi's approach is so different. Why is Rashi's approach different? And perhaps more importantly, what is Rashi telling us? What are we supposed to get from this lesson? And how should our lives be different today? And I give you a sneak preview. What we will talk about over the next 10 or 15 minutes can and should change your life today. And it's specifically relevant in a time of a global pandemic, in a time of worldwide disruption, in a time of deep angst, anxiety, and people's frustration. What we're going to learn about now could have been said by Moses to us today. Stay on and listen. I think you'll agree. The Rebbe says that when you look at these verses at first glance, It certainly provokes a question. The Jewish people didn't get it. At first glance, it seems that these are referring to the miracles God did. They didn't get the miracles. What do you mean they didn't know the miracles? What do you mean they didn't see? What do you mean they didn't hear? Reb Sadia goes and takes us on a whole business of a Musar Haskel, didn't learn the lessons. That's not what it says. It says, you didn't know. It doesn't say Musar Haskel in the Torah. Of course, that's what forced Reb Sadia's hand. That's why he had to explain it in this way. Because when you read this at first glance, there's a thundering question that comes to mind. They didn't know, they didn't acknowledge, they didn't see. Of course they did. When they walked to the Reed Sea, what was their response? Az Yashir Moshe. They sang. Their response was to express themselves in a profusion of faith. Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe Avdei. They walked to the Reed Sea, they saw those miracles, those saving acts, those wonders, and they professed faith. I believe, they said. I believe. I believe in Moses. I believe in God. I believe Moses is ultimately but a representative of God. And if he says something, we're going to listen because God is speaking to us through him. We don't worship Moses, we worship God. So their reaction was one of profoundly enhanced faith. Their reaction was one of profound joy, exhilaration. Az Yashir Moshe. In fact, they were impelled by their heart. As Rashi says, they were moved. They were emotionally stirred, inspired, excited, and desirous of expressing it in song. So what do you mean they didn't know? What do you mean they didn't see? They watched the miracles happen, and they reacted. And oftentimes, their reaction was wholly appropriate. At the end of the 40 years, when there was another miracle that involved not the splitting of the sea, but the coming together of mountains over a gorge, and then them opening up, and the be'er, the rushing waters of the miraculous well brought forth the miracle that had just unfolded. It doesn't even say Az Yashir Moshe. By this time, the Jewish people had learned the lessons well enough. Az Yashir Yisrael. People sang on their own. So what does it mean when you say they didn't realize, they didn't know, they didn't see, they didn't react, they didn't get excited? Of course they did. That's what's bothering Rashi, the Rebbe suggested. Rashi's got to answer this. And so Rashi says, reacting to a miracle is not the definition of a life-changing approach to life, of a paradigm shift in life. A miracle happened. It was amazing. We thanked God, and we went back to living our everyday lives. My friends, that's what happens 99.9% of the time. Something extraordinary happens. We take note of it. We may even acknowledge its miraculous nature. And then, as the Rebbe once said, we gate tzirik essen kugel. We're back to pleasuring ourselves, to just eating Shabbos pudding. It doesn't change us as people. After the Six-Day War, the Rebbe had hoped that the Jewish people would see the kindnesses of Hashem, the miracles, and that he would change as a nation. And you see in the letters that he would write in the months that followed the Six-Day War, especially to our brothers and sisters in Israel, especially to those in leadership positions, the Rebbe expressed such unhappiness, such frustration with the fact that people had simply forgotten miracles they just saw unfold before their very eyes. Getting excited about a miracle, my dear friends, is not really an extraordinary achievement in the arena of what we call Avodat Hashem. There's a battle with the Yetzirah to be fought. And the Yetzirah sometimes gets a knockout punch, but it's very brief. And the Yetzirah is right back in business a day or maybe two later. So we're not talking about the miracles. What are we talking about then? Rebbe said that this is why Rashi talks about not miracles, not nisim, not niflois, not wonders, but rather Chasde Hashem, the kindnesses of Hashem. At no point did the clothes begin to speak. At no point did the shoes begin to move on their own. They didn't see any life, so to speak, manifest itself in the threads of the fabric or in the stitches of their shoes. The only way you notice that, hey, these clothes are clean and pressed and still looking good. It's 10 years. It's 20. It's 30. Look at this. I still have shoes in perfect working order. The only way you would notice those miracles was if you actually took the time to proverbially smell the flowers, to notice Chasde Hashem. There was no major lightning flash event. There was no major blowout happening that made the people aware of, wow, look at that miracle. But for 40 years, they were like eating and drinking, clothed and shod, and life was fine. And that, my friends, that's something that oftentimes we just never notice. It's called taking things for granted. Entitlement. We have a whole generation of entitlement now. I'm supposed to have all these things, says who? Previous generations didn't have it. One of the greatest lessons that we've learned over the last couple of months since this pandemic has hit is that we actually aren't entitled to anything. Nothing is predictable. Nothing is going to be the way we expect it to be because we expect it to be, says who? We have, for the first time in decades, suddenly been delivered a slice of reality. And it doesn't taste good. We're not used to this. The smell of this coffee is not particularly enjoyable or exotic. Many of us are finding it repulsive. I want my old life back, they demand. I refuse to accept the circumstances. Hey, dude, you didn't really get a chance or an opportunity to accept this email or open it or close it. It's here. That's a fact. Deal with it. And in dealing with it, the most important thing of all that we can do is actually take the time to count our blessings. And to realize that despite the difficulty, we're incredibly fortunate. Most of us have been the recipients of extraordinary divine largesse, an incredible divine kindness. Did you take the time to notice? Did you have the lev ladas? Did you have the inayim liros? Did you know it in your heart, which means you'd be appreciative? Did you see it with clarity so that you say thank you? Did you hear it in a crisp, unmistakable fashion? The way that should elicit a gesture of thanks and appreciation? Did you? Well, if you didn't, Moshe Rabbeinu says you're supposed to. He says you didn't do it till today. But today you finally expressed yourself. You kvetched about things that are actually meaningful. You were frustrated about not having Torah, not beef or fun. You didn't look for an easy way out. You said, no, we want the Torah. Ah, Moshe says, so you're finally understanding what life is about. My dear friends, this is the greatest message of all time. It's high time to grow up. And to grow up and to be mature means to be able to have the courage to count your blessings. The courage not to kvetch, the ability to see Hashem's kindness, the ability and the wherewithal to hear the reassuring messages that Hashem is sending our way. And this, my dear friends, is why Rashi adds the word lidobek, Because it's not just about knowing. If the knowledge remains cerebral, even if it's something that you can relate to but not personalize, if it doesn't lead you to cleave to Hashem, it's actually pointless. And this explains to us why Rashi understands the words of Elinosin Hashem Lechem Lev Ladas. He says, not miracles, he says, Lahakir es chaste HaKadosh Baruch Hu. To recognize the chasadim, to recognize the kindness. To recognize something, you have to look, you have to contemplate it. You know, like these pictures out there, they say, what can you see in this picture? And you look at it for a few minutes and, oh, I never realized that. And suddenly you see new pictures and new things emerging. That's a metaphor for life. When was the last time we sat down to look at the picture of life? See how many amazing things are happening for us. How much kindness has come our way. That is how Moshe Rabbeinu began his third and final sermon. And of course, it wasn't something we've done up until today, but because of what Moshe saw. Rashi says, Shamaiti, I heard that Moshe Rabbeinu realized that they do now understand and appreciate. And as such, once they do now understand and appreciate, now they have come to the level of what we call cleaving onto Hashem. Because when you're cleaving to Hashem and His Torah, that's va'atem hadveikim ba'deshem alecheichem chayim kulcham ayurim. That means you're cleaving onto God. That's our source of life. It's called a life with meaning. And as Viktor Frankl demonstrated, life with no meaning simply isn't life. We, the Jewish people, finally realized what life's about, the true meaning of life. And that's something that didn't happen up until this point, but it happened on that great day. And my dear friends, ever since, you and I have been empowered, have been enabled, have been uplifted, so that we can, if we choose to, if we want to, we can see Hashem's kindness. We can acknowledge our blessings. And we can cleave to Hashem. And that is what life's all about. Challenges from COVID? Yeah, there are a lot of challenges. There's no question about it. Perhaps the greatest challenge of all is for us to reorient our perspective, to start looking at life and hearing its sounds differently, to start feeling and relating to our life in a different fashion, not in a way of selfishness or entitlement, not in a way of arrogance or anger, but in the manner of great humility before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In the image of profound appreciation, because an attitude that's filled with gratitude will enable us to make the most out of the gift of life Hashem has given us today, and it will spirit us across the finish line, so that Be'ezer Hashem Yisbarach, with the help of our dear God, very, very speedily, and in our time, we will sing the 10th Shira, acknowledging not only the blessings we've taken the time to count, but also the great miracles of the soon at hand redemption, Geula, the salvation that will be brought about through Mashiach himself, B'mheira, Ubi Ameinu Amen. Thank you.